The topic that I'm going to be dealing with tonight is something I have talked about before. This is actually part of a series of lessons, and I felt led to talk on one of the particular lessons that were in that series. The study is called Be Healed, and we're looking at the book of Job. It's called The Job Dilemma. Now, don't let the part three thing throw you off. As I said, this is part of a series I have called Be Healed, and this is just the third part of it. The first part of it talks about the legalities regarding our rights to healing. Is it God's will for us to be healed? Is it God's will to heal? In part two of this series, we talk about the rebuttals that are to the doctrine of divine healing. In that series, we talk about Timothy's stomach problem. It's one of the arguments that people say, well, to show it's not always God's will for someone to be healed. And then we also talk about Paul's thorn and a bunch of other rebuttals. This is part three in that series, and where we're dealing with one of the greatest arguments against the doctrine of divine healing, that it's God's will for people to be healed, and that is the story of Job. And we'll be looking at Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. Now, before I do get into this lesson, for those of you that were here or listened to the last time I taught, I did a Bible study on, it was called The Better Covenant. We did a contrast between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, and showing the differences and the distinctions between the two. There were some questions that arose from that study. We received some online, and I just wanted to address some of those, and they actually do tie into this Bible study in a particular way. One of the questions that was asked is regards to the book of Psalms, because in the study I talked about that we, for the most part, we should be relating from the New Testament, the New Covenant, and not so much the Old, and we want to remove an Old Covenant mentality. And someone was asking, well, they like to pray a lot of the Psalms, and you know, are we to just wipe that off of the slate as far as prayer? No, of course not. The thing is, you want to take it as a case-by-case basis. For one, you want to look and see, is the person saying that they're spiritually thirsty or hungry or denying the new birth in some way, some inadequacy? Is one thing. I pray the Psalms quite a bit, and the majority of it is still very much applicable. But anything that denies that you're born again, such as saying that you're thirsty spiritually or you're hungry spiritually, when Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'd never hunger, and if you come unto me, you'll never thirst. Things of those nature that denies the reality of the new covenant birth are things that we would not necessarily apply to ourselves. This doesn't mean that the old covenant doesn't have any applicability or that we can't learn any lessons from them. The thing is, the one theme that we see throughout Scripture is the idea of faith. From Genesis all the way to Revelation is faith. And you can always follow Old Testament characters' faith as it relates to us today. Hebrews 11 is a good example of that. It's showing that thread. So I just wanted to kind of put that little caveat out there and wrapping up some loose ends from the last Bible study. And I'm going to address a few more of those things in this particular study in talking about Job. Now, with that little disclaimer, talking about the book of Job. The book of Job is one of great controversy. It's one that has been used as one of the greatest arguments, really, to show that God wants or allows or permits suffering for his people, in particular to healing, when it comes to healing. Because the case that I've made in previous lessons is that it's God's will for people to walk in health. And there's many different reasons as to why. But the book of Job is one of the rebuttals that people often will use to show that that's not the case. And so we're going to dissect that particular story. This lesson is divided into three sections. The first is called Healing in the Old Covenant. As I said just earlier, that the last lesson I taught on was in regards to the differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. We're going to dive really into the Old Covenant, show that healing was promised in the Old Covenant. Number two, we're going to dive into the book of Job itself and see how it relates to the Old Covenant. We'll go through the narrative of the story, the highlights, and some of the arguments that people will make to show that divine healing is not for us today. And then number three, we'll talk about the New Covenant, and we'll talk about how healing relates to the New Covenant. How does that relate to the book of Job? And so we're going to cover all that in this lesson. I'm going to try and get you guys out of here in an hour. I'll do the best that I can. But with that being said, let's jump into our text, which is Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy youth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagles." And so this is our main text. I do have highlighted the main theme in this particular lesson, which states in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And we'll be coming back to this verse later on in the lesson. The first section, let's dive right on into it, which is healing in the Old Covenant. Talking about healing in the Old Covenant. So again, my point of contention in this lesson is to demonstrate that it is God's will for his people to walk in health. And the thing is, though, to substantiate that point, we have to go to the scriptures to really see how the Bible describes that. And we're going to look at healing in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Now, before I can even get into healing, I first need to define some terms. Firstly, what is a covenant? When we use the term covenant or testament, what do I mean by that when I use those terms? Strong's Concordance defines a covenant as, it comes from the Hebrew word bereth, which means to make an alliance, an agreement, a league, a pledge, or treaty with another party. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines it as a contract or agreement between two parties. In the Old Testament, or what's called the Tanakh, the Hebrew word bereth is always thus translated. Bereth is derived from a root which means to cut, and hence a covenant is a cutting with reference to the cutting or dividing of animals into two parts and the contracting parties passing between them and making a covenant. We see this example in Genesis when God made a covenant with Abraham, although technically it wasn't with Abraham, it was with his seed, which we find out in Galatians 3, that God made a covenant with Abraham that through him that all nations would be blessed. And when he did that, the Bible says that Abraham brought some animals and they were divided, and God put Abraham in a deep sleep. And instead of both of them walking through the pathway of where those animals were to seal the covenant, God himself walked through alone to say that this is a sovereign choice I'm making. This is a promise I'm making, that really Abraham didn't have to do really much to actually enable that covenant or keep it other than really circumcision. So a covenant is an agreement, it's a contract, it is a league, a pledge, or a treaty with another party. Now, one of the things I want to make very clear is that God does not break his covenants. That God, when God makes a promise or he makes an agreement, he doesn't break it. We see in Psalm 89, verse 34, this particular text is talking about the Davidic covenant, that God made a covenant with David to say that from his lineage that the Messiah would come, that there would be one of his descendants would forever sit on the throne, and that would be, of course, Christ. We see in Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Numbers 23, verse 19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we see this reoccurring theme that God is not a liar. Whenever he makes a promise, he keeps it. He's a covenant-keeping God. That we also, throughout the scripture, we see that. I believe it's also in Psalms 33, verse 4, it says that the word of the Lord is right and all of his works are done in truth. We see in Hebrews 6 that it is by two immutable things that it is impossible for God to lie. That for God to break a covenant or break a promise would mean that he was lying or he could not keep his word. And the scripture is very clear that God keeps his word. We see also in Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That when God makes a decree, he makes a declaration, he promises something, he keeps it and he does not break it. Now that's a very big point. I want you to remember that point, that God does not break his covenant or his promises. So now, with that understanding, we know that a covenant is a contract, it's agreement, it's a promise, it's a pledge, and that also that God does not break his covenants or break his promises. In relation to healing, healing is promised in the old covenant that he made with the children of Israel. Healing was a guaranteed promise that God gave to the children of Israel if they were obedient and followed his commands that were written in the law. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and were obedient, God gave them divine health and provision. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So under the old covenant, God had promised the children of Israel that during the 40 years that they were wandering the wilderness, that one, their clothes would never wear out. He also said their feet would not swell. They would not be, their bodies would not decay or be subject to illnesses and diseases, because God had made a covenant with them and a promise to sustain them as his people. We see also that healing is promised in the Old Covenant. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 says this, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And this is where we get the term Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, which means the Lord that healeth thee. Rapha is the Hebrew word for healing or for physician, where God was saying, this is part of my nature. Healing, health, is part of my nature. I am the Lord that will be your doctor, be your physician, and will heal you. We see also in Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." So we see again echoed in the scripture that God said, I'm not going to put any sickness on you or any of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. And as a matter of fact, anyone that is your enemy, I will instead put those sicknesses on them. This is amazing, all these promises that were in the laws of Moses and the Tanakh. Exodus 23, verse 25, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." We see also in Psalm 107, verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." We see in Psalm 41, verse 3, I'm trying to really show you this, that healing was in the old covenant. Just look at all these verses that are there, that God promised, if you follow my commandments, if you walk in my ways, healing is available for you. Health is available for you. Psalm 41, verse 3. "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." Psalm 30, verse 2 says, "O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." Look at all these promises that are there, where the Bible promises healing. Sister Mary, you had a comment or question on this? Okay, so make sure, I'm going to try and repeat the question for those that are watching online. So we see all these promises that were in the Old Covenant, and you said that there were people that were not walking in the covenant, and that they received healing. Is that what you're asking? Okay, excellent question. That's going to be answered a little bit later. That's in, I think, section number 2. I start dealing with that particular question. So hang on to that. That's an excellent question, and I'm going to deal with that. But I want you to see this. Healing was available. It was promised. This was a benefit of being part of the covenant relationship with God, being an Israelite. It was available. Okay, now, here's the thing, though. We got to read the fine print. Because here's the thing. One of the things that you're going to notice is, see, all these promises I just read you, and there's more. There's more that are out there. All these promises that I read you, if you read through the Old Testament, this is rarely ever instituted. You won't find that many healings. I mean, don't worry, there's healings and supernatural miracles that are in the Old Testament. But you really don't find many people getting it. Even though the children of Israel had divine healing and health available to them, they rarely ever utilized it. And here are some reasons why. I'm going to give you three reasons as to why that is the case. Number one, they were in disobedience and breaking the covenant. In all those promises I showed you, it said if you obey, if you hearken, if you listen, if you keep my word, then you can receive the benefits. The thing is, if you know the Old Testament, the children of Israel were a stiff-necked and disobedient, rebellious people. They did not keep the covenant. They kept breaking it over and over again. Of course, because they broke it, they made themselves ineligible to receive the benefits of it. Number two, they weren't aware of that provision. A lot of them were ignorant of the provisions that were in the covenant. Good examples of this is looking at the story of Josiah, or even reading the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. There are periods where people completely forgot the Torah entirely. forgot about the promises of God entirely, and were not even aware of what the scripture said in regarding to the benefits that were available to them. So that's number two. Number three, they never asked for it. That's another one. You won't really find too many places in the Old Testament where people asked for healing. It's very rare. I mean, don't worry, it's there, but it's rare. So these are three reasons, and I want you to understand these three reasons are also true of the church today, that a lot of people don't receive it because they're disobedient and they're not walking in it. Secondly, is that they weren't aware that the provision was even there. And thirdly, they don't ask for it. Sister Johnny, you had a comment or question on this. How about doubt? Doubt is a big one, yes. Mark 11, verse 23 through 24, and you guys have heard me quote this many times before. It says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." James 1:5 also talks about this, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, right? Not wavering. Because it goes on to talk about that if anyone who's wavering, who's tossed like the sea, let him not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So yes, that is a big aspect in regards to it. Sister Isha, you had a comment on this. Okay, so sister, for those who are watching online, she was asking about being in the flesh and don't you still have doubt? Yes, of course, in the flesh we do wrestle with doubt. I wrestle with doubt, I'll be honest with you. There's all sorts of situations I'm dealing with that I gotta fight it. And that's why we need to renew our minds and we need to get back to the Word of God. Again, that Romans 10:17 says, "Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We want to renew our minds to what the Scripture says and superimpose that over whatever the flesh is saying or whatever our doubts or what the devil is saying. So getting back to the topic here about this read the fine print, those are three reasons as to why that even though all those promises God gave, you rarely see the children of Israel really walking fully in it. Psalm 103, verse 2, again, I'm going to read our main text again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Another way of saying this is, don't forget any of his benefits. What are those benefits? "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all." Notice the word "all." And notice the equivocation between the two things here. In the same sense that God forgives all of your iniquities, he also heals all of your diseases. You can't necessarily like separate those two. That's a big point. We'll come back to that later. But anyway, so I want to give an example of what I mean by this principle of people not receiving healing. We're looking at a tale of two kings. We use two Old Testament examples of people who had this available to them, all these promises available to them, and how they reacted or utilized them. First, we'll look at the King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:7 through 9. Now, King Asa was one of the few kings who was actually, he was a good king. He served God. He was a righteous king. And God did some amazing things through him, that he was in a situation where he was surrounded by many mighty enemies, and he relied on God, and God did something supernatural and delivered him out of his enemies. But at some juncture, he started to rely more on the flesh and more on carnal things. And so God sent a man of God, sent a seer, a prophet, to go tell him, like, "Hey, why are you relying on these other armies to protect you and save you? I'm your protection." And this is where we see the story here in 2 Chronicles 16:7-9. "And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen?" So he's bringing up this past battle that God delivered him from. He said, "Look, I delivered you from this really mighty army, and I got you through with you hardly losing anything. Why are you relying on these other armies, and these other fleshly things to get you out of the situation? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." And look what verse 9 says. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war." So the prophet says, because you're relying on the flesh, you're rejecting me, you're going to have trouble now in your kingdom. And said, "Look, I'm looking for somebody where I can show my glory to you. I'm looking for someone to bless, looking to someone to reveal." That's what it says in verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, looking throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. That's a wonderful scripture. God is looking for someone to bless, looking to someone to manifest himself to, whose heart is perfect and is genuinely seeking after him. Verse 10 through 13. Then Asa was wroth. He was upset about this with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Look at this. He was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And the Hebrew word there is Rapha. He sought human Raphas, human physicians, instead of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 13, it says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in 140th year of his reign. So it says he could have sought God for healing because it was afforded to him in the old covenant. But he did not. And because he didn't, the Bible says he died. Now let's look at another king. King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and notice this, with a perfect heart. What did God say in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Hezekiah began to pray. God came up and said, you're going to die. I mean, that's pretty blunt. He said, you're going to die. And then Hezekiah went and prayed and said, wait a minute, I've walked before you. I fulfilled the covenant. And he reminded God of his promise. Verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up in unto the house of the Lord. Notice this. Both kings had the same covenant. One refused to ask God for help and died. The one asked God for help and lived because his heart was perfect. Because he had a promise. He had a covenant and he availed himself of it. Again, this further shows and illustrates this point I was talking about. That many people in the Old Testament did not receive it. One, because they didn't ask for it. Two, they were disobedient and breaking it. And three, a lot of times they weren't even aware it was there. Again, forget not all or his benefits. Don't forget all of his benefits. Who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So let's recap this. Just going to make sure we got this here. God searches the earth looking for someone that he can show his glory to and through. King Asa in his sickness never sought God for healing and died in his illness. Hezekiah, when told he was going to die, prayed and asked God for healing, and he received it. So now we've established this foundation here. One, that what a covenant is, it's a promise. We have established the fact that God is not a liar, and that any time God makes a promise or makes a covenant, he never breaks it. And the only time that the covenant is not fulfilled is not because of him, it's because of us. Because of human frailty, because of disobedience. Number four, even though the Israelites had healing available to them, most of them rarely ever utilized the promise. Now that I've laid that foundation, let's now get into the main aspect of this lesson. Let's talk about the book of Job. How in the world do we tie these two things together? How do we reconcile these things? Let's look at the book of Job. So again, I've now shown you very clearly in the Old Covenant, God wanted the children of Israel to be healthy. He wanted them to be well to establish his covenant in the earth. But then we have this whole book where it seems to be the complete opposite of what we just read. How do we deal with that? So now I'm going to give you the case against healing. These are the arguments that most people, proponents of basically of sickness and suffering for the Christian will use. The case, the Job case against healing. Let's analyze the story of Job. So if you guys know the story of Job, Job was a perfect and upright man, one who eschewed evil. He was blessed in all of his deeds. He was one of the wealthiest men. Actually, I think he was the wealthiest man in the land. And that the Bible says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, that Satan also came among them. And God asked, "Where have you been, Satan?" And Satan has been to and fro walking through the earth. And then we find that God suggests Job as a target for Satan. God suggested Job as a target for Satan, not just once, but twice. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect upright man and one who eschews evil?" Twice he said this. So that, now again, the people say, "Well, okay, God doesn't want Job because God is the one who's suggesting for him to become a target for Satan." Not once, but twice. Job 1:8 and also Job chapter 2, verse 3. God calls Job perfect and upright, as I stated earlier, and that there was no one else on earth like him. In Job 1:8 and also Job chapter 2, verse 3. Despite Job being righteous, God not only permitted Job's sickness, but also set the parameters by which it occurred. He said, "Okay, you can make him sick, but you can't take his life." So it seemed that God wanted Job to be sick, and that this, again, is an argument to show that God doesn't necessarily always want people to be well. He cherry picks. He has certain people he wants healthy and other ones he doesn't, for his mysterious sovereign will, some provision that's out there that we don't know about and we can't understand or comprehend. Number four, even so, by his sovereignty, God allows or wills people to be sick for his own purposes, even if they are righteous. We see this a lot, that people who are sick, people who are going through a struggle, they say, "Well, it's just like Job. God's got a purpose for this." And they quote Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." And we say, "We just got to buckle down, and God's going to teach me something through this illness and through this sickness and through this suffering. Because God is in control, and God has permitted this, God has willed this." And this, again, gets into the sovereignty of God doctrine, where people always say that God is in control of everything. That every tragedy, every atrocity, every disaster was of God's will and God's sovereign plan. I'm not going to get into all that because that's outside of our scope, but it's just, unfortunately, it's just not the case. That because then we'd really have to ascribe God with all the evil that is going on in this world, and I don't think that's really fair. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'm not going to get into that part of the subject. But number five, this demonstrates that it is not always God's will for a person to be healed, and that sickness can be used to bring God glory. This is basically the argument in a nutshell that we hear. Okay, yep, God permitted Job to be sick, and God used it for his glory, and so you're sick because God wants you to be, and you just need to suffer through it, and you just need to suck it up, right? And you just accept that this is God's will. And you'll talk to people who believe this. "Oh, God wants me to be sick. God's trying to teach me a lesson." Really, then why are you taking medicine then? Why are you going to a doctor then if you think it's God's will for you to be sick? Why are you resisting God and trying to be healthy and trying not to die? Again, people don't really believe that down deep in their heart. But anyway, now I'm going to show you that all these arguments are completely irrelevant. I'm going to give you my rebuttal to this. The rebuttal starts in, really, there's three cases or three, I guess, arguments against this. Now, these three arguments are very loaded. There's a lot of information in these three arguments. But I think after you see this, you'll understand why that these arguments are really, they have no bearing on the subject of the teaching of divine healing. So here's the rebuttal. Number one, Job did not have a covenant with God. Now, I laid all that foundation in section number one to get to this point. Job did not have a covenant with God. And I'm going to prove that biblically. Job had no covenant with God. Number one, there is no mention of Job having a covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not mentioned. Israel is not mentioned, or the priesthood. There is no mention in the book of Job of Israel. No mention of Abraham. No mention of Moses. No mention of anything that has to do with the covenants that God made. Now, one of the reasons that is the case, most biblical scholars would argue that the book of Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It actually even predates Genesis as far as when it was written. Some biblical scholars would even say that Job was actually written by Moses, and that the time period in which it's being written was actually approximately during the time of Abraham. Some biblical scholars also say that the book of Job was written during the 6th century. But even still, even if it was written in the 6th century, the narrative actually occurs prior to the Old Covenant. So again, because if you look in the Bible, you read through all the books of the Bible, Moses is going to come up there somewhere, okay? The Torah is going to come up there somewhere. Israel or Judah is going to come up there somewhere. The Levitical priest is going to come up somewhere in the narrative or be referenced even indirectly in some way. Job has no references to any of that. So that's one point number one. Point number two, again, as I said, rabbinic tradition states that Moses wrote the book. Now, here's something else that's very interesting here. Job lived 140 years after his tragic experience. 140 years after he went through all this trauma that in his life of him losing all of his wealth, losing all of his health, losing all of his children. After he came out of that, he lived 140 years after. We find that in Job 42, verse 16. This would put Job's age in the 180 to 190 range based on the fact that his sons were adults. He had seven sons and all of them were adults. Now, why is that such a big deal as far as this understanding of Job not having a covenant? Well, let's break this down a bit. So Job lived long and prospered. Job's sons were adults at the time of their deaths because they owned houses. Job lived an additional 140 years after he'd come to the trial. We see in Job chapter 1, verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with him. So all seven of his sons had houses. We don't know about his daughters. I can't necessarily say that. But let's even say that they were teenagers. He would have had to have been at least back in those days. I guess you could be a teenager to get married, I guess, if you wanted to, back in those days. But let's just say he was like 19 or 20, all right? And he had seven sons. Now, the Bible says he had, as far as we know, he only had one wife. There's no mention of any other wives. It just said because Job's wife was the one that told him to curse God and died. And say all of his wives said that. It just said his wife did. So then that means that we had one woman that had 10 babies. Wow. So again, let's say she got pregnant immediately after she had each baby. That's at least 10 years of baby making. All right? I didn't mean to put it that way. But anyway. So that would put him roughly around 30, 40 years old, right? So then, as we read in Job 42, verse 16, he lived 140 years after that, so he'd been about, roughly about 180. Jewish and rabbinic tradition actually says that Job lived to be in the 200 age. Some say he was around 212 years old when he actually passed. Job 42, verse 16, after this is at the end of the book of Job, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, here's why. His age is in the range of the patriarchal life expectancy. Abraham lived 175 years, Genesis 25, verse 8. Isaac lived 180 years, Genesis 35, verse 29. Jacob lived 147 years, Genesis 47, 8. Now, why is that a big deal? Because the closer you get to the flood, the longer the ages are. This also places Job before the Mosaic covenant and during the time of the patriarchs because the life expectancy shortened the farther they were from the flood. Why is that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God put a limit on the ages. Prior to the flood, you see people living 900 years. I think Adam lived to be 958 years old or 954 years roughly. Methuselah was 969. Noah was 600 years when the flood came. So we have people living 500, 600, 700, 800 years. After the flood, you see a dramatic decline in the ages where the max age now is maybe 180, 200. And then after that, they go down even lower and lower to the life expectancy that we see now today. So for Job to be living around 180 to 200 years would put him roughly around the time of the patriarchs where Abraham was living, which would be before the covenant, which means, again, he had no covenant. So under the Mosaic covenant, now here's, I really want you to see this now about this covenant thing. Under the Mosaic covenant, God guaranteed healing if one was obedient to the law, right? I read all those verses. It said, if you do what I say, you'll have health and wealth, right? That's what it says. Exodus 15, 26 and Deuteronomy 7, 14. If you obey me, I'll take away all your sicknesses. I'll take away all your diseases, right? God never breaks his covenant, right? So if God promises, says, I will bless you and I'll keep you from sickness and I'll heal you if you follow my rules, then that means I'm going to do it, right? Now we got a problem here because Job was called perfect and upright by God and that there was nothing he did to cause his suffering. We see in Job 2:3 where God says, talks to Satan, says, you've moved me without cause. You caused him to move against him, right? So, okay, God never breaks his promises. God promises healing. Job didn't do anything to break any promises. So then why isn't he getting any healing? Answer, there were no promises for him to break in the first place. This means that it would be impossible for Job to be under the Mosaic covenant because God by nature doesn't break his covenant, and Job did nothing that would have violated it based on God's own testimony. You follow that now? So Job could not have had a covenant because Job was blameless. God himself said he was. God himself said he was a perfect and upright man, one who eschews evil. So if he was perfect, upright, didn't break anything, then it would make no sense if God had promised healing in the covenant for him to break his promise and make him sick. Make him sick. Y'all follow me so far? So he wasn't under the Abrahamic covenant either, and therefore considered to be a Gentile. Again, because there's no references to Abraham, because Abraham is considered the first Jew. He's the father of the Israelite nation. There's no reference to Abraham. There's no reference to Israel, no reference to Judah, no reference to all that stuff. Now that on its own, I would say is not enough to substantiate this no covenant argument. But when you look at it in light of all the other evidence, it makes perfect sense. Some biblical scholars say that actually Job was a king. He was actually the king of the Edomites, which then would make him a descendant of Esau. And his name is actually mentioned in Genesis. He was called Jobab. There's some biblical scholars believe that he was a king, which makes sense because he was the wealthiest person in the land. The first healing mentioned in Scripture was through Abraham, because under the Abrahamic covenant, healing was afforded. The very first healing that ever transpired in Scripture was under Abraham. When Abraham and Sarah went to the Philistines, and the Philistine king, he saw Sarah's wife and wanted to take her. God smote the Philistines with sickness. He shut up the wombs of all the women. And the Bible says that Abraham prayed and that God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. It said that in Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 through 18. The first healing happened under the Abrahamic covenant. But again, Job was made sick and had all this stuff because he didn't have a covenant. Because it makes no sense for God to make all these promises, I will heal you if you follow my law, and Job never broke his law, and then make him sick. Because that would make God a liar. Point number two. Job accepted the situation and assumed it was from God. The entire time, he assumed God did it. He didn't resist it, didn't fight it, didn't pray against it. He just accepted it. Job never suspected Satan's involvement and being the true cause for his suffering, but instead assumed God was the one who brought this evil upon him. Because of this, he accepted the situation and made no effort to resist or change it. And this is the danger of the sovereignty of God doctrine. Because you will think everything is happening to me because God ordained it, when God had nothing to do with it. Or God was not the one who willed it. The agent of Job's suffering was the devil. Also, this impugns God's character, that we are, and this is an indictment against the church regarding their understanding of God's nature. When something evil happens, we are more quick to accuse the perfect, loving, and just God instead of the cosmic homicidal maniac who wants to destroy the human race called the devil. We're more suspicious of God than we are the devil of something wrong happening. Oh, God did. This is God's will. I don't think the devil had anything to do with this. That sounds stupid. The devil, his whole purpose is for the annihilation of the human race, the enslavement of it. His whole will is to steal, to kill, and destroy. We're not going to even put him in the lineup. Let's look at Jesus over here. Let's look at God. He's the one who did this. We don't even suspect that maybe Satan might have had something to do with this, and Job didn't either. Again, this also further substantiates my point regarding the covenant, because Job is completely oblivious as to why this is happening to him. If he had a covenant that specified the rules of engagement, that told him, hey, if you're doing stupid stuff, the devil's going to come after you, he would know why things were happening. But because he did not have a covenant, he was oblivious and did not know what was going on. Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We see in Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, we need to commend Job, okay? Because Job was not a gold digger Christian. He wasn't serving God for blessings or for the handouts. He had a commitment to God that I'm going to serve God no matter what, that though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that is faith that is to be commended, and that is, as Christians, we are to emulate. That regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what's happening, I'm going to stick it out with God, I'm going to serve him. And that we should emulate. Sister Johnny had a comment on this. Amen. For those that are watching online, that Sister John was just making the point that if you go back to the beginning, you trace back all the evil and the atrocities that's happening in our world, it all goes back to sin. And it's because we're living in a fallen and sinful world that these things are occurring. Not because God wants this to happen, that it's God's will that we be saved. It's God's will that also we be healed. Okay, so Job's attitude was, I'm going to accept it. He didn't question it, didn't resist it, didn't fight against it. He just accepted this as God's will. And let me just actually just stop here just for a minute. And this is a lot of things that, again, Christians do. We just accept anything that happens as God's will, and so then we don't resist it. It was the devil that was doing this. And here's the other thing we see also, my next point. He never asked God to heal or restore him. Don't you think that's interesting? If you read the entire book of Job, not once do you see Job asking, God, please heal me. God, bring my children back. God, give me back what was stolen from me. You don't see him asking for anything to be restored. Not once did he ask for anything. Now, he did ask for some things. He did ask for some things. So, Job never asked God to heal him, to restore his wealth, or his children. Instead, he asked for the following. He asked that he'd never be born. And he also asked, why didn't he die in the womb? He was so stricken with grief and suffering and sorrow that he asked for God to kill him and asked that he would not even exist. Job 3:3, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Job 3:11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? So that's what he's asking for. God, kill me. Why didn't I die? Isn't that something? We get in a struggle. We spend more time trying to understand why we're struggling instead of asking God to fix it. We spend more time complaining and bickering about, oh, woe is me, and trying to suffer through this trial as opposed to actually getting the trial resolved. Look at this. So Job asked to have an audience with God so that he could argue for his innocence and righteousness. He was so concerned with the reasons why he was being wrong that he never asked God to make it right. Oh my goodness, is that'll preach on its own. God, it's unfair. Why me? Why? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this trial, through this struggle, instead of actually trying to get a resolution and an answer for the problem itself? Job 23, verse 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me upon it. I want to go justify myself before God and explain, man, you got the wrong one, okay? You got the wrong one. This dude down the street, that's the guy that's messed up that deserves all this stuff, not me. He wanted to defend his integrity and his righteousness before God, instead of asking God to just fix it. Even so, many people do not receive deliverance because they never truly ask God for it. And again, like King Asa, as I stated earlier, we seek alternative methods of dealing with our issues. James 4:2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We don't have because we're not asking. We're not asking. We're trying to figure out on our own. We're trying to use human methods to solve our issues. We don't enlist the aid of God. We don't take our needs to God in prayer. And because of that, we don't receive the promises, the benefits that are afforded to us as believers in God. Again, I'll read 2 Chronicles 16:12, talking about Asa. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He sought the doctors, he sought chemotherapy, he sought whatever. He sought all the stuff, but did not seek God. So if Job, now here's, this is going to answer Sister Mary's question. She asked earlier about this no covenant thing. So if Job had no covenant, then what right would he have to ask for restoration? The answer is none. However, God still healed and restored people who had no covenant because they asked in faith. Now here's what's very interesting about this. Even if you don't have a covenant, if you have faith in God, God recognizes faith and he honors it anyway. And there's lots of examples of this. You look at the widow Zarephath's son was raised from the dead. She was not an Israelite. She was not a part of the covenant people of God. But because she had faith in the man of God, she had faith in God, God raised her son from the dead. The Shunammite's son was raised from the dead. She had no covenant with God either. But because she had faith in God, God recognized that faith and honored it and raised her son from the dead. Naaman the Syrian, who was an enemy of the people of God. But because he came to God in faith and was obedient to what the man of God said, he was healed of leprosy. You look at the Syrophoenician woman, had no covenant with God. Jesus even spelled it out for her and says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Dogs was a term that was used to describe people who were uncircumcised or people who were not of the cutting or the covenant. But then she said, well, Master, even the dog took the crumbs from the table. He said, woman, great is thy faith. She had no covenant, but because she had faith, God always recognizes faith and will honor faith. So yes, to answer Sister Mary's question, there's people who are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on the deacon board and everything. Been in church 30 plus years and never get healed. And a sinner walks off the street and gets healed instantly. Why? Because they had faith. Because faith is the mechanism that releases the blessings of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So even though Job technically didn't have a covenant or a right to ask, if he had asked in faith, he technically could have gotten something. Because we see examples of that in the scripture. So to recap, Job had no covenant. We've established that fact with God, and that afforded him the right to healing. Even without a covenant, Job could have asked for healing, but never did. The book of Job cannot be used as an argument against divine healing because it takes place under a different dispensation with different rules. The believer in Christ is in a covenant relationship that promises healing and health, while Job was not. Since God doesn't break his covenant, we cannot say that it is God making us sick. Because if God promised to heal us, we cannot be saying, well, God's the one that put the sickness on me, because God does not break his promises of healing. Number five, Job accepted his situation, not once resisting and assumed God was the culprit when it was in fact Satan. We are to submit ourselves, therefore, to God, James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from us. We should know that when sickness is coming upon us, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the prince of darkness who is trying to inhibit and hinder the will of God being accomplished in our lives. Number six, although people use Job to argue for sickness, now here's the thing, God healed Job at the end of the book, demonstrating God's will for health. Well, God wants me to be sick, and I'm going to die in this sickness because he's going to get glory out of it. You know, at the end of the book, God healed him, which again shows you at the end of the day, God wanted him well. Many believers behave like Job in that they accept their circumstances instead of recognizing it as something to resist. Many believers do not avail themselves of God's aid and the promises he has afforded them through his covenant. Now, I've said all this stuff. It's okay, Brother Chris, that's great. But there's still one big question we need to answer. Why did Job suffer in the first place? Well, now, here's something. I got a theory on this. Why did God bring Job up two times for Satan to basically target him? Why? What was up with that? Seems kind of like, man, that was kind of wrong. That's kind of bogus. That you would, you know, I just choose someone for, okay, Satan, have at him. You know, seems kind of rough. Why would God do that? I have a theory regarding that. Now, the answer starts in studying the meaning of Job's name. Job's name means persecuted, one who weeps. So there's a prophetic explanation in this. His name literally means persecuted, one who weeps. Number two, I believe that Job was a shadow of a type or type of Christ. Because he was a shadow or a type of Christ, he was an example of what Christ would suffer. There are some interesting parallels we can draw from looking at Job and looking at Jesus. Number one, both of them were perfect and upright. Number two, both were betrayed by a friend and they were persecuted by their friends. Both were specifically targeted by Satan for destruction. Both were falsely accused. Job's friends kept saying, you've done something wrong to deserve this, when Job had done nothing wrong. The Pharisees were saying, you're a blasphemer to call yourself a son of God. Repent of this. Even though he was the son of God. Seven, both were men of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Their end was greater than their beginning. Job started off being a wealthy man, but the Bible says he got double for his trouble at the end of the book. Jesus started off in a stable, but he rose with all power in his hand as the King of glory. Job was a shadow and a type. God was using the narrative of Job to show the sufferings of Christ. And in that we have a sovereign reason as to why Job was going through this. Now, we are not types and shadows of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, we are to emulate Christ in suffering, but a different type of suffering. And let me just pause here just for a minute, all right? Now, when I teach this, people are saying, you're one of those, you know, prosperity preachers, health and wealth and Escalades and mansions. I'm not preaching that at all right? No, I'm not saying that Christians do not suffer or that we're not supposed to suffer. On the contrary, we are supposed to suffer, but we're not supposed to suffer with sickness. We are supposed to suffer with persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. There are two types of suffering. There's a suffering that comes from just being human, and then there's a suffering that comes from preaching the gospel. Two different sufferings. Sinners are not being martyred for preaching Christ. They're not being crucified or being cooked in hot oil or beheaded or skinned alive for preaching for Christ. Only Christians are. That's a suffering that the Bible says you cannot avoid, and you're supposed to do so because that type of suffering furthers the gospel. It's for the gospel's sake. But me getting a cold has nothing to do with the gospel. Me getting cancer or getting COVID has nothing to do with the gospel. Sinners get COVID and sinners get colds. How is that suffering different from mine? The suffering that glorifies God is one that is unique and that is tied to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Which, as I just stated, Job's name means persecuted. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Job's suffering is an emulation of persecution. Sickness, however, and the sufferings of this life that all human beings suffer is not something we have to accept. God has given us divine authority over it to enable us to preach the gospel. Hopefully that makes some sense. Oh, now we get to the good stuff. The new covenant. I'm going to wrap this up. You guys with me still? The new covenant. This is when things get good. Now, I said all that stuff to say this. So now the new covenant is foretold. In the old covenant, God promised that he was going to make a new covenant that would be different from the one that was in effect. It wouldn't be written on tablets of stone, but in the hearts of people because people kept breaking it. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, I was faithful unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God makes a contrast between the old covenant, that the old covenant was written on tablets of stone, but the new covenant would be written inside of the heart. It'd be something alive. It was foretold even in Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, thy word hath I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That this covenant would be alive. It would not be just confined to paper, papyri. It would be something that would be alive. The word itself would become flesh in those who would believe and receive it. As I just quoted Psalm 19:11, that thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now we got a problem here though. Because, as I stated earlier, nobody could seem to keep the covenant. This new covenant could not take the place of the old covenant until all of its requirements were fulfilled. The old covenant was always going to be in effect until its requirements could be met, until someone could meet all the statutes and all the commandments that God had said. Matthew 5:18, Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Old Testament is going to remain in effect until all of it can be fulfilled. But no one is good enough to fulfill it. Again, if you listen to my lesson on the contrast between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, the last time I taught, I showed you that you could not keep it. It was impossible because we have a sin nature. And the Old Covenant could only address behavior, could not address our nature. So fulfilling those requirements also, however, released the blessings or benefits associated with them. Again, the Word of God says, if you're obedient and you fulfill my covenant, I will bless you. Your blessings will be released. Health will be released to you. But nobody could fulfill it. No one could keep it. Deuteronomy 7:12. I read this text earlier, but now I'm going to give you a bit more context here. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Again, these blessings were released by the keeping, the hearkening, the obeying of the old covenant. The problem was, again, as I said earlier, that there was no one good enough who could fulfill the old covenant. Both covenants needed a mediator or a bridge that would fulfill the old, but initiate and institute the new. Here comes Jesus. Because Christ is the fulfilling of the old covenant. Healing, now notice this. Healing was promised under the old covenant, but the majority to whom it was promised never inherited because of their disobedience. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And in doing so, he released the blessings that were within it. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. When he fulfilled the law, all the benefits of the law were released. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I came to satisfy the requirements of the law. Therefore, I can release the blessings to Israel, to the covenant people who could not get it. I could not afford to get the candy from the store, so I needed someone who had the money to go buy it for me. I could not afford the blessings. I could not afford salvation. I could not pay. So Christ came, who was rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in love, rich in righteousness, who paid the price so that I could receive salvation and even healing. Romans 8:3 says, For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, the blessings of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ came to fulfill the law. So you notice this. When Christ shows up, and he literally is the law, he is the Word incarnate, everything he did was good. Everything he did was righteous. And because he was the fulfilling of the law, look what started happening. Jesus healed them all. Interesting. Matthew 9:35. Now look at this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Why? And he healed them all. Notice this repetition. He healed them all. All. Luke 6:17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Acts 10:38. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Why? What was our main text? Blessed Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Because he was the fulfillment of the old covenant, he released all of the blessings that were in it. And so he healed all that came in contact with him. He healed them all. They could not. Now understand this. Everyone that Jesus healed were sinners. None of them were born again. None of them deserved it. None of them could get it on their own. He just gave it to them because he was the fulfillment of it all. Oh, that's so good. That just makes me happy. Now look at this. We're almost done here. I'm about to wrap this up. When did the new covenant begin? When did it start? The new covenant didn't begin until Jesus had shed his blood, died, and rose from the dead. We know this because in Hebrews 9:18, the Bible says, whereupon neither the first testament, or that word there in the Greek is the same equivalent of the Hebrew word bereth, which is for covenant. You could say the first covenant or the first testament. The first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. It says that a covenant could not happen unless there was a shedding of blood. Remember, the word covenant literally means a cutting. A cutting. The old covenant was initiated by the shedding of blood. And it says again, verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, Matthew 26, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the new covenant couldn't start until he had died, been buried, and resurrected. Now this is amazing, because you know what this means? This means all of the healings that Jesus did that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were based on the old covenant, not the new. All those healings we saw, blinded eyes being opened, the deaf ears being opened, the mute being able to speak and demons cast out, that was based on the old covenant. Now, wait a minute now. The new covenant's better. If all the healings that Jesus did were based upon the old covenant and everyone who asked to be healed received it, then how much more so is healing available and accessible under the new covenant? Even more so. Because now those that are in the new covenant not only can receive it, but they can share it. Under the old covenant, you can only ask God to heal you. Under the new covenant, you have the power to heal others. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. You have the power to lay hands on the sick and to recover. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there then should no place have been sought for the second. Look what it says in Mark 16 after Jesus' resurrection. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, in the old covenant, you couldn't do that. You could ask God to heal you, but you can go lay hands and get someone else healed, unless you're a prophet and God anoints you to specifically in that case to do it. But under the new covenant, anyone who's been filled with the Holy Spirit has the authority to do it. Let's go on. Again, I'll read my main text again. Psalm 3, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. All that stuff in the old covenant, guess what? It's still applicable to us today. And better. Because not only we get all that, but now I can heal the sick myself through the power of the Holy Spirit working through me. Now, I close. This is my last slide. No covenant versus the new covenant. Although we are to trust God and to serve Him faithfully, even in times of trouble in relation to sickness, we don't have to accept it, but we can resist it. The new covenant compares how we are to deal with sickness in comparison to how Job dealt with it. And I think this is very interesting. They're giving a contrast between not having a covenant, because Job didn't have one, versus those who do have it today. Let's take a look in James chapter 5. James 5 verse 10. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Now look at this. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Now, James is introducing the character of Job to show how we're to suffer, how to be patient, and to endure trials and tribulations. He's using it as a point of reference here. And that's key here to understand this text. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now notice this. He just talked about suffering as Job did. But now he's saying, okay, this is different now. We're in a different dispensation because Job got sick and he had to suffer through it. But verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Job didn't have no elders to call for. Job had no covenant with which to ask any type of healing, although he could have by faith. Notice the contrast here. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, it says in verse 11, and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. So Job was patient and suffered through it. But if there's any sick among you, you call for the elders of the church. Right? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Because Job was afflicted. Job didn't pray. But guess what? When you're afflicted, you can pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, notice this, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You don't have to suffer through sickness like Job did. You can call for the elders. You can pray the prayer of faith and be healed in the name of Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So, to use the narrative of Job as an argument against the doctrine of divine healing is absurd. It is irrelevant, and it is not applicable to those of us who are under the new covenant, as we've seen, even in the old it was promised to those that followed him. Even more so it is to the new, because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we've been given gifts of healings, we've been given authority over all sicknesses and diseases and devils. It is our right as sons of God. But as I stated before, that most of the church walks in sickness and walks in disease for the very three reasons I said that Israel didn't. They're being disobedient, they're not walking in the covenant. They are not asking God, and a lot of them are ignorant that this is theirs. Don't you understand that Jesus paid for this? For the scripture says in Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Matthew's commentary in Isaiah, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, he said, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying himself, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, that with every lash in the back that Jesus took, it was for your healing and for your diseases. I'm not going to have the Lord pay all that price for me to stay in sickness. Jesus paid a heavy price, not only for the washing away of your sins, but for the healing of your body. Let's stand. I'm quitting. Praise God. Amen. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be. And you can't use Job as an argument to say that you are. It is God's will that you be healed. That it is God's will for us to walk in health. And the reason why is so that we can preach the gospel. Any idiot knows that a healthy employee can be more productive than a sick one. Why are we going to think that with God? That a healthy Christian could do a lot more than a sick one can. When you're sick, you don't even come out to church. Think of all the money you spend on doctor bills trying to deal with sickness that could be used for missionaries or helping the church. It makes no sense for God to make you sick because it's just a hindrance. Think of all the mental anguish and distraction in just dealing with a cold that you could have been putting to reading the word or witnessing to somebody. It makes no sense to be sick. Sister Johnny had a comment or question on this. Amen. Praise God. Again, because you're fulfilling the covenant, which says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Because Sister Johnny knows the covenant. And she's not going to miss out on the benefits that are rightfully hers. And neither should you. You should not miss out on the benefits that are rightfully yours. God wants you to be healthy. I believe it's in 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. God wants you to be well. Why? So that you can preach the gospel. He wants you well. He wants you to be able and active to be out there to preach the gospel. And that healing the sick is a greater testimony to the sinner than just saying, well, God's going to just, you know, get you through this. There's more evidence that's given to convince a sinner to come to Christ to show that we serve a God that is not apathetic and aloof to your suffering, but we serve a God that bore our infirmities and wants to rescue you and has compassion upon you. Anyway, I'm going to pray. If you're sick today, I want to pray. I want to release the spirit of healing in this place. For those of you watching online via YouTube or Facebook, I want to release this prayer of healing. I'm going to speak the word of faith to you today. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. I'm just going to send the word. I'm just going to deploy the word. This is especially for Brother Longoria, who's in the ER right now. We're going to deploy the word. If you're dealing with sickness, I want you to raise your faith to receive what God has for you in this place today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. We bless you because you forgive all of our iniquities. You heal all of our diseases. God, right now in the name of Jesus, according to your word, I speak to every disease, every ailment, every virus, every infection, every sickness. And I command you, you get out of their bodies in the name of Jesus. Your time of operation ends now. I evict you by the very finger of God. I thrust you out by the Spirit of God. I command you in the name of Jesus, be healed in Jesus' name. Come out of sickness. Come out of disease. Come out of ailments. Come out in Jesus' name. I curse every spirit of infirmity right now by the power of the living God. Be healed in Jesus' name. I grind every demonic imp of sickness to powder. We annihilate you. We destroy you. Be dispersed. Be right now scattered. Be removed from this place and from every believer in God. In the name of Jesus, I command it and speak it that by his stripes, we are and we were healed. In Jesus' name, be loosed. Be set free. Be delivered. In the name of Jesus. Now receive healing now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Walk in health, children. Walk in health, believers. Because it's your benefit. It's your right. It's in the covenant. Avail yourself of it. You don't have to be like Job. You've got authority.